Great week to be reminded of this family that we have. And I don't know if all of you know, but Ben, who normally is leading worship with us here, had surgery last week on his shoulder and is doing a lot better. And I think he's even here in the back. You still here, Ben? All right. And isn't it cool that Abe and others can just step in and we can just not miss a beat? And I also wanted to recognize that we've had someone else a part of our family over this semester that is a very special person that has really helped us out a lot, and that is Teresa, who is signing and doing things that you're like, what is she doing with her hands down there all the time? She is a believer in the Lord Jesus and a faithful friend. I really appreciate her, just her service. I know that it's something that is her occupation, but I know that she has a heart for this place and for you. And we found out, she told me just a second ago before we started, she says, no more cancer talk, no more of that. It's like, yeah, we're going to be done with that tonight. But she did find out that her dad was diagnosed a couple weeks ago, and I thought it'd be good for us to start this session out by praying for him, and we'll go on from there. So bow with me. Jesus, I just want to thank you for the fact that you're a healing God. You're a God that is into healing more than our ailments, but you're into healing our hearts. And I have no idea where Teresa's dad is with you, but I do pray that you would be helping him to see you clearly in these moments, these times where he is forced to face the reality of eternity. And I pray that you would help Teresa to be the best example she can be for him, and to know her role, and to know that you do the rest. And we give that to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an offering bucket, these Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, and we're going to pass that at this time, and the donations for that go entirely to our Philippine ministries overseas that are our sister ministries. And if you're visiting with us, don't worry about it. That's not for you, but it is for the rest of us. So we can pass that along. Hey, I want to start tonight by talking about a friend. A friend that I've had since I was walking, as far back as I can remember. And it's a friend that I think you had too. A friend that nobody else could see, but was with you every step of the way. This friend was with me when I would open a new book. At every page I would turn, that friend was right there sitting with me. This friend was also someone that was with me at the beginning of every school day, every movie I saw, every sporting event I went to. Every morning that I got up out of bed, my friend was right there greeting me as we went. Took my hand, and off we'd go. But my friend was often not with me at church. Church was the one place that I just didn't, as much as I wanted this friend to be there, that church was the one place that seemed pretty consistent where he was absent. And the name of my friend is anticipation. I had anticipation in virtually every area of my life. New books, new events, new game. Who's going to win? What's going to happen? A new day, a new school, a new friend. Anticipation was right there by my side. But oftentimes when I would go to church, I'd know exactly what was going to happen before I even went. There was no anticipation. What's God going to do in this? It's church. It's boring. It's routine. And there would just be this lack. There would be this lack of excitement because I had no anticipation there at church. That shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. And maybe your experience was different. I hope it was. But for me, my friend anticipation was gone in those moments. And I wonder if some of that might have to do with the fact that we, in this culture, in this time, have the privilege of knowing that Jesus already came. Because for much of history, God's people were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah, that he would come, that there was this hope that there would be this political savior, that there would be this one that would be a judge, this one that would be true, this one that would bring salvation in many ways to the country of Israel, was coming, and they would wait for this Messiah. They knew it was promised, and they would wait for it in expectation. And this anticipation, I think, began to take hold of them in maybe a negative way, because they began to look in very specific ways for what the kingdom would, or what this Messiah would look like. I don't think you and I understand that, because we just haven't really had to live with this anticipation of a Messiah that's never been. And so I'm going to share with you a personal experience that's very personal, so personal that some of you aren't going to even get it, but it's all I've got, and it's in my heart to the point where I can't shake it this week because it's consuming me. And there's like four of you in the audience that know what I'm talking about. And that is that I am a big, big Michigan State fan. And I have been waiting in anticipation for 24 years that Michigan State would go to the Rose Bowl. Now, I don't know if many of you know how big the Rose Bowl is. It's considered the granddaddy of them all. It's the big Rose, it's the big bowl. It's the big game. And the winner of the Big Ten always goes to play and represent in the Rose Bowl. Well, I have if you're ever at my house, there's a big picture on my wall next to my pool table of an aerial shot of Pasadena, California, of the Rose Bowl when Michigan State was last in it in 1988. Okay? And I know this, and I wait every year. Do you think this might be the year that State goes back to the Rose Bowl? But you've got other schools in there like Ohio State and Michigan and Wisconsin that are always doing so well, and sometimes, what'd you say? Did someone say something? Oh. And this is my story. And I would wait year after year after year. And it's always been unique because the Big Ten is different than a lot of the other conferences, because we don't have, at the end of the year, a championship game between other Big Ten schools. Instead, it's whoever has the best record goes. And we've been so close, and we've even tied for the first play, for the best record. But some other teams, through certain tiebreakers, they get to go to the Rose Bowl and not us. And I'm like, oh, come on. I want to go to the Rose Bowl. I want my team to go to the Rose Bowl. I'd like to go too, but. Well, this year, Michigan State had the best record in the Big Ten. But this is the first year that we're going to have a championship game. And therefore, it doesn't mean that we're going to go to the Rose Bowl. It means we have to beat Wisconsin for a second time in the same year. That game was Saturday night. Big Ten championship game. And here's my ticket to prove that I was there. And I got there. It's actually it's section 629, end zone way up top. But I was in row 1, seat 3. And I had my boys with me, who I am training well to be State fans. And my buddy Jim, who's a faithful friend, who has been continuing to cheer on State with me every year. And we're all dressed in our green. And we're excited about this game. And it is a fantastic game, back and forth. And with about a minute left in the game, we're down 3. And here's our chance. We're going to receive a punt. And we're going to hopefully tie this thing up and kick a field goal or something like that. Well, the punt comes to our team, and they run down the sidelines, and he gets to the 2-yard line and gets knocked out. We're on the 2-yard line with a minute left. We're going to punch this thing in. We're going to win, and we're going to go to the Rose Bowl. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe it. But oh, no. I see this yellow flag And apparently one of our guys ran into the kicker, which gave Wisconsin a first down. And they knelt the ball down. And the game was over. Wisconsin is going to the Rose Bowl again. And I can't express to you how my heart has been aching for the last 2 days. It has been really bad. And I've been thinking, I need to prepare for encounter. And I start preparing, and it's just like, I see visions of Cordell going, yay, he's going to score a touchdown. And I just have these visions in my head, and it's just sickening. Every time I think about it, I just get sick. And then I'm like, oh, I got to prepare. So I'm trying to mesh the two. Everything in my head is coming out to you tonight, okay? And here's what I've noticed is that we can't. I mean, I'm not even close to comparing my aching and yearning for the Rose Bowl to the aching and yearning of a Cubs fan. Okay? I understand this. My wife said I'm well on my way, though. I'm well on my way, because we're just disappointment after disappointment. But there's that similarity, you know, of just yearning for something. And if you, it's only been 103, that's right. And it could be another. But even if it was, it's not going to even come close to comparing to the time that the people waited for the Messiah. And this is just a game. This is just a sport. This is like an individual sport. Jesus, the Messiah, was an all-encompassing thing, much more encompassing, all-encompassing than they even were anticipating. Let me read to you what I got off of a current Jewish website where they are believing still today that the Messiah has not come. That the Jews believe that Jesus is not the Messiah. And this is what they're waiting for. Messiah is the word that they use. The Messiah, the Messiah, will be a great political leader, a descendant from King David. And their scripture verse, Jeremiah 23:5. Christ was a political leader, or was a great leader, but not in the political sense. Jeremiah 23:5 doesn't say politics. They're kind of twisting that a bit. He will be well-versed in Jewish law, an observant of its commandments, Isaiah 11. He will be charismatic, inspiring others to follow his example. He will be a great military leader who will win battles for Israel. Again, they're kind of twisting that. But Jeremiah 33:15, he will be a great judge, Jeremiah as well. And then it says this, above all, he will be a human being, not a god, not a demigod, or any other supernatural being. No scripture verse. Do you notice how when you are looking for something specific to your liking, it becomes a very narrow kind of a thing to where you don't really see the obvious that's in front of your face? My kids run cross country. And Cordell and Mike, I've been looking for my kids for years now. A couple of years they've been running, 2 or 3 years they've been running cross country. And Cordell has always had the orange shirt on because he ran for Kingsley. Well, he transferred now to Chittix. Micah is still at Kingsley, and she's running an orange. And I saw her fine, and I see Cordell, and I see him take off, and I go to the midway point, and I'm looking and looking and looking, and they're like, you missed him. I'm like, what? How did I miss him? So I go to the next spot, looking. I'm looking for orange, right? And here Cordell, my own son, is running by and basically going, hi, Dad, hey, and I don't even see him. I'm just looking right by him. And I almost feel like that's somewhat of what has happened here with the Jewish people, is that they have certain parameters in which they think that that God or that the Messiah, God is going to send the Messiah in, and they have missed it. And they have a couple of, I find this to be kind of interesting. Like, they really thought that somebody that was similar in, I guess, shirt color, if you will, to follow the illustration, Shimeon Bar Kokhba was a person that the Jewish people really bought into for a while, thinking that he was the Messiah. He was fulfilling some of the requirements. He was fulfilling some of the things because he was this political leader. He established a new government and issued new money, but he was this warlord and became pretty evident that he was not near the kind of guy that a Messiah would be. So they're like, oh, guess he's not it. And then a few years later, Shabbatai Tzvi. Boy, that, I was saying in the campus house today, I'm sure glad he didn't make it as the Messiah. It'd be so hard in church to be saying that name all the time. Bad joke, sorry. Well, he ended up converting to Islam, and of course, that kind of disqualified him. And what I'm noticing is that the Messiah is somebody that we should also be aware of in our Christian faith. That we need to be understanding why was he really the Messiah? Why was Jesus the right one? And I have some scripture here just to kind of help us understand that this Messiah thing really is true and that Jesus really was the right Messiah. I'm going to give you a lot more scripture than that website gave us. Genesis 22 says that the Messiah will come from the seed of Abraham. Jesus comes from the line of Abraham. Promised through Isaac, Genesis 21:12. He came from Isaac as well, following this line. Micah 5:2 says that he will come from the tribe of Judah. Yep. Isaiah 11 says he will be born of the family of Jesse. Check. And then Jeremiah 23 says that he will be born in the house of David. You betcha. Jesus comes from, the Messiah has to come from that line, and he did. This is all stuff that was written before Jesus lived. This is all evidence that fulfillment of prophecy has happened. It also says that he would be born in Bethlehem. Well, Jesus is from Nazareth. How's that going to happen? Oh, we're going to have a census this year. Get Mary on the donkey, and let's roll on down to Bethlehem. And Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Awesome. And now here's one that if I was a prophet, I'd just have a hard time writing this one down. The Messiah is to be born of a virgin. Can you imagine writing that down? Good luck with that one. The virgin. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. That kind of flies in the face of the non-God prerequisite that the Jews have, isn't it? God with us. Well, I think that the reason that many of us miss, many of us have the opportunity of missing, I think, the Messiah, is because either we are kind of like the Jews and we're looking too close in too specific of a way, or we're just not looking at all. And I feel like probably in the Gentile crowd that's here, we're probably falling in that second category, aren't we? Just kind of not looking. Saturday night was one of the best. It was this close from being the greatest game I ever saw. It was a really good game. And I'm guessing that what I just shared with you is new information to most of you. There was a game Saturday night?
Yeah, Lucas Oil Stadium. Big dog game. Championship of the Big Ten. And a lot of us are just busy doing other things, and that's okay. It's not a sin. But you missed it, some of you. And I don't want us to be guilty this Christmas of missing the coming of the Messiah. Here's where I really want to make this point clear, and it's kind of fuzzy in my head, so I'm praying that I get a little extra Holy Spirit intervention here to help this come out. But I really want you guys to understand the concept that the Messiah, Jesus is coming to you, can happen all the time. He didn't just come one time. He's come to each of you in a unique way at unique times throughout the course of your life. And Christmas is that time we set apart where we take special note of the fact that Jesus came for us. And I want us to focus on that, but I don't want you to wait till December 25th. I want you to understand that the fact that the Messiah Jesus can come into your life tonight is very real and very true. And that opportunity is always, always looming. And so I'm praying that that happens here tonight, that God would come in a certain way, that the Holy Spirit would allow Jesus to come into your life in a way tonight that would just be unique and would be fresh. But I also want to talk a little bit about the idea that, physically speaking, Jesus is coming again. That sky one day is going to rip. There is going to be a trumpet that's blown, and he will come. And in that sense, we're just like the Israelites were. We're waiting for him to come again. The Messiah is coming back for his people. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for me. And I wanted to read just a little bit about that in Matthew 24. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. As it was with the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They were just busy with life, right? They're just marrying and giving in marriage. I don't know why it says that twice, but they're just life, right? And it says this, it says, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be on the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill with one hand, and one will be taken and the other left. Do you see how I think it's important that we understand that we're supposed to go on with life? These people were taken from the mill, taken from the field. They were still working. It wasn't like, you know what? My full-time job is to wait for Jesus. I'm sorry. I can't get in the field with you today. I'm going to look in the sky. I'm going to wait for Jesus. And I'm being a little facetious there, but you know what? I think that there is a real problem in some circles within our Christian community today that we're just focusing on the end times so much that we're just kind of forgetting that we have responsibility today. That we have a responsibility to be in the here and the now. To allow Jesus to be active in your life currently. And that's kind of where I want my application to go tonight, is that if you want to truly be ready, like the Jews weren't the first time, if you want to be truly ready for his return the second time, then I think we need to be in anticipation. We need to reinvite this idea of anticipation. I want to anticipate the fact that Jesus is going to meet me in my life tomorrow, tonight, in the next moment that we live. That we live in this anticipation that God is going to do something grand in the midst of my breakup this week. In the midst of the things that are going on in my life right now, with the term papers that are due. God's going to do something this week. I'm not going to wait till I get off on break. I'm not going to wait till we come back to Encounter next semester. I'm not going to wait till I go to my trip this next summer for whatever mission trip I'm going to be going on. I'm going to anticipate God's coming and working in my life in the next moments to come. That's kind of where I want our application to go. Are we there? I think if we're there, then when he comes, we'll be ready. And it's very vague about how to be ready. He just says, be ready. being ready, I think, is in living in the anticipation, living in the here and now. Let me end. I just got a brief tonight. I want to end by reading about two people that were living in the here and now, that were waiting for Christ's return. They were anticipating on a big scale when Jesus would come, when that Messiah would come. And when everyone else was missing it, these two people got it. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Right there. Righteous and devout insinuates that he's a man of discipline. He's a man who's living out his faith on a day-in and day-out basis. And I guarantee you that he is seeing the work of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, in the here and the now. He's anticipating things. He's anticipating the little things of life as well as the big. And when you anticipate the little things of life through your devotion, the big things of life hit you upside the head. And this is exactly what happened, because he's in the temple, and in comes Jesus. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God told him, kind of gave him a whisper. He's like, "You've been faithful, Simeon. Let me give you a little whisper in your ear, and let me tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to die until you see the Messiah with your own eyes." Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that have been cool to hear that word from the Lord, hear that promise? Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God. And he said this, he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. As you promised, you've told me that I would not die till I see him. You can take me home. Take me home. I've seen the coming of the Lord. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." That he has prepared in the sight of all people. He's not the only one that had to see it. Everyone can see it. Everyone this Christmas is going to be face to face with this reality of Jesus. Everybody. In this culture too. They're going to be face to face with the reality. Are they going to see it? Are you going to see it? A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. That is a perfect summation of how Jesus is for everybody. He's a light for the Gentiles that are not in this line, and he's the glory of the Jews that are in line. And then it says a little bit later, there was also a prophetess, Anna, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, that's how it says it in the NIV. I read in a couple other versions that she was a widow for 84 years, which would make her very old, right? Now, I don't know. I've read a couple commentaries today trying to figure out the numbers. Why does it say the numbers? I don't always, you know what I'm saying? I'm always kind of like, there's reasons for this, and I'm sure there's probably bigger reasons that I don't get. And some people suggest that the number 7, of course, like we did our 7 signs, is the number of completion. And so it's as if she was married fully, completely, and then he died. And then for 7 years times 12, which is another major number in the Bible, another number of completion, or the number of tribes in Israel, is the number 84. And I think, I don't know if I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to say it means anything, but I do know this. That's one heck of a long time, right? And she was faithful for a long time. It wasn't like she's, "Hey, I need another husband. I need this or I need that." It says that, well, let's read. Let's see what it says here. It says that, and then she was a widow till she was there for. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Again, devotion, fasting, praying in the moment. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. At the very moment that Simeon is doing this blessing over Jesus, out of this room over here comes this 100-and-some-year-old woman, all hunched over, and she's like, "Let me take a peek at the little guy," right? And she comes over, and she's all excited about it too. And it says this, that she, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God, and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. See, we don't quite get how everyone was looking forward to this political leader, to this redemption of Israel. These two people got it. The rest of the culture pretty much didn't. And I have a feeling that you in this room, probably, if you're in this room, there's a good chance that you get the fact that this Messiah is more than a political leader, but that he has come to restore us. He has come to bring salvation. He has come to bring redemption. And when you get that in your soul, like these two old faithful people did, you want to tell people about it. And sure enough, you have an opportunity. Because next week is exams. The week after that is the real world for 4 or 5 weeks with people that probably you're going to run into that probably don't have some of this understanding. And so I want to ask you to not just be a person that looks forward to Jesus' return for you 20 years from now, 50 years from now, but that you'd be a person that really is looking into the opportunities that are around the corner for you over spring break, over Christmas break. Spring break too, that's a little far out, but Christmas break. And that we'd be, maybe we'd have enough guts to express to the people that are in our life that this Jesus is really all he's cracked up to be and a little bit more. And that we'd have that ability to be bold in that sense, but not to be overbearing. And we'd find that balance of speaking truth and love this Christmas. Tonight is going to be a kind of a fun night to wrap up our official encounter semester. And just to give you evidence that the Spirit's always moving, and that Jesus is always coming. We have yet another baptism tonight. Isn't that exciting? And so Lindsay Chandler is going to get baptized tonight. And yeah, I'm excited. And so let's do this. We're gonna worship a little bit. We've got 3 songs to end. And as we just lift this up to the Lord tonight, as we just cry out to Him tonight, would you let Him meet you in that place? That your heart would begin to stir for the anticipation of what He's going to do tomorrow. Would you let Him do that? And not be so entertained by what is ever in front of our face or whatever's on TV or whatever game we're playing or what, that we would instead, we'd spend some time praying and asking God, what is it that you want me to see tomorrow? What is it you want me to see in the next moment? That we would live this life in anticipation. That's my goal tonight. That's my hope. That's my point. I hope you've gotten that tonight. Like I said, it's kind of cloudy here, but I'm hoping it comes out clear. And so as we do that, as we sing, let's invite Him to do that. And at the close tonight, I'd like us to all maybe chip in and help a little bit. We're going to tear down. We have to take some of this equipment back with us. And so if you could take something with you down those steps, we're going to have a couple vehicles out that side door. And then we can take care of that quickly so that we can celebrate with Lindsay a little bit. So let's stand. Let's pray. Jesus, I am thankful for the fact that you are just way more than a political figure. As a matter of fact, you ran from political stuff because you're bigger than that. You've come for on a much grander scale. And your coming 2,000 some years ago is affecting us tonight. It's affecting us tomorrow. And I am asking, God, that you would find your way into our hearts, that you'd find your way into our anticipation, that yes, we would still have that little friend of anticipation that we walk around wherever we go, but oh God, that there would be something so much more vivid about the anticipation that you bring over anything else. That we'd be able to see through all of the distractions, knowing that you are the one that we live for, that we long for, that we look forward to seeing again. Thank you for coming for us. And it's in anticipation that we do pray. Amen.